or judgment from God, or that prepares us for the 10 days of awe, Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur, this time of repentance and reflection. It is actually comfort that God uses to prepare us for this time. That has been so, so exciting in my spirit, that God does not pursue us out of anger or vengeance. God pursues us out of compassion and love. It is His kindness that draws us to repentance. And so we have this week another one of the seven Haftorot, the seven readings from the prophets, that deal with the theme of comfort after Tish B'Av. This one is from Isaiah 51 and 52. It talks about Messiah. It talks about redemption. It talks about new hope and destiny for our people. And in fact, the Besara, the good news itself, is discussed in this Haftorah portion. Again, it is the good news of life and a future destiny for our people, not destruction, but an eternal remnant, an eternal purpose, a hope, a calling, a resurrection from the dead, as it were, as these exiles look forward to going home. It's interesting that this is applied to the exiles returning from Babylon. Actually, these passages speak in much larger terms. It is not just messages in a historical sense that was given to these exiles returning from Babylon, but it is messages for our day today. They transcend the scope of history because when God speaks, history is transformed. Life is changed. Something is given birth. And we talk about this. We see this in the messages of Yeshua in the Good News. There is life when God speaks. And so that is the messages that can comfort and heal and restore us as well today. This isn't just a history lesson. These are messages, transcendent messages of life and hope and peace and good news. God says in Isaiah 51, verse 12, Anoki, Anoki, I, even I. I've told you in the past that Isaiah loves to repeat himself, using this repetition of words. In fact, he does it that four times in this week's Haftorah portion. I, even I, am He who comforts you. In other words, your true comfort comes from nowhere else. Why do we look for love, well, in all the wrong places? Perhaps you've heard it sung. Because God says, who are you that you are afraid of people? Why are you afraid of circumstances? Why are you afraid of things that die? And the Son of Man that will just be harvested like grass? You have forgotten your Maker and the One who stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have forgotten your Maker. When you fear circumstances, when you fear people, it is an evidence that you are forgetting the Most High. You are instead fearing tamid kol hayom, always, all the day, the fury of the oppressor, because you have forgotten the Most High, your Maker. If He has made us, if He formed Israel, if he made us in the womb, then he is still the one who stretched out the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth, and calls us into relationship with him. But yet, walking in fear, the fury of the oppressor, signifies that we are rejecting God's comfort because we're forgetting who he is. In fact, God asked this amazing question. In fact, where is the fury of the oppressor? And of course, when we're in the pit of despair, when we're in that really tight place, when we're crying out for rescue, it feels like the fury of the oppressor is right there on top of us. But God, in his expansiveness, speaks into the midst of our struggle and says, where's the fury? It's interesting to me that God's rescue doesn't come after we have a struggle. God's salvation and deliverance comes in the middle of our struggle. That is when we receive God's help. In the middle of the storm is when God speaks and says, silence, be still, be calm, be at rest. Where is the fury of the oppressor? And to encourage this, Isaiah says that the one who is bent over, the one who is cowering, the stoop. Don't ever try this at home. The one who is stooping, the prisoner that's bent over, is the one who will speedily be loosed. And it's outside of our experience, it's outside our understanding, that the one who is bound the tightest is the one who will be released the quickest. It's a wonderful, amazing promise that God is making. He will not go down to the pit. He will not die, God says. In fact, his bread will not even fail. Not only will you not die, in other words, not only will the pit not consume you, God says, you're not even going to go hungry. It reminds me of the prayer that Yeshua taught his disciples when he told them to say, give us this day the bread that we need. God is concerned about our everyday circumstances, those that struggle, those that need his help. You will not die. You will not end up in the pit, as it says, neither will your bread fail. Your daily circumstances will be taken care of. It's amazing that God is not just concerned with our spirits. He's not just concerned with what we call the inner man. He's concerned with all of us. He is interested in restoring all of us, our bodies, our emotions, our relationships. God comes to restore lost things. He's speaking comfort. Don't fear the fury of the oppressor. And so we come to a promise in verses 15 and 16. And in fact, at one point in my life, Isaiah 51, verses 15 and 16 were my favorite passage in the entire Bible. I remember when I was in seminary in our student directory, each year we were asked to mention a scripture verse that was important to us, and they would print it there next to our name and contact information, as well as where we went to undergrad and so forth. And one year, the verse that I put was Isaiah 51, verse 15 and 16. It's an amazing promise from God for Israel. He says, I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that the waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have put my words in your mouth, and I have covered you with the shadow of my hand. I plant the heavens, and I lay the foundations of the earth, and I say to Zion, you are my people. Ami atah. Ami atah. You are my people. So catch what this verse is saying. God says, I'm the powerful God. I'm the Lord your God, the one in relationship with you. I am the Lord of the host, of the armies, of the strength, Adonai Tzavaot Shmo. I'm the one who stirs up the sea. I'm the one who causes the waves to roar. In other words, God's saying, I'm the one in charge. I'm the one with the ultimate, not the oppressor, not the fury. I'm the one that has the power. And after asserting his awesome strength, he comes back and he says, I have done two things. I've put my words in your mouth, and I've covered you with my hand. In fact, in this week's Torah portion, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, it's this week's Torah reading, Shoftim, we have a discussion about prophets. On one level, how to recognize appropriate prophets, how to recognize inappropriate prophets. The appropriate prophets are ones, in part, where it says that God has put his words into the mouth of the prophet. Here in the Haftor portion, it uses the exact same language in verse 16 for God putting his words not just into the mouth of a single prophet, but into the mouth of the entire nation. I have put my words into all your mouths. You are all my prophetic people. You are a nation of prophets. You are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is not a new idea in Scripture. This is something long-standing in God's plan, turning Israel into his people, his spokespeople, his people with a purpose. And so the language that's used of a singular prophet in Deuteronomy 18 or elsewhere in the book of Jeremiah is now spoken of Israel, the people. I have put my words in your mouth. I am equipping you. And I am protecting you. I have covered you with my hand. You are selected and you are equipped. You have my protection. After all, I'm Adonai Tzavaot. I'm the God of the armies. I am the God who created the foundations of the earth. I am the one who planted the heavens. By the way, that phrase there in verse 16, Noteh Shemayim v'yosed aretz, the one who stretched out the earth and planted the heavens, that actually shows up in the middle of the Aleinu prayer. I'm the God who stretched out the heavens, who laid the foundations of the earth. And in the same breath, God says, I am the one who says, Litzion, to Zion, Ami atah, you are my people. as sure as the earth, as sure as the heavens is, as firm and established as the universe, so is God's promise of destiny and protection and identity for Israel. As I like to say, when you walk out today and you look up and you see the sunshine and you feel the heat of the sun, you can be assured. Or you see that beautiful moon. Did you see that last night? That was amazing, cutting through the clouds. Scripture says, as long as heaven and earth endure, Israel will be a people before God. For God is faithful to his promises. And God is going to drive the oppressor away. God is going to push the fury back and say, you are my people. So with that encouragement, in verse 17, we have another one of those double statements. Awake, awake. Kumi Yerushalayim, rise up, Jerusalem. You have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. There's no one to guide you among the sons whom she gave forth, neither was there any that take her by the hand of all the sons that she has brought up. There are two things that have befallen you. Destruction, desolation, famine, and sword. How will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lay in the streets like an antelope caught in a net. What a tragic, scary image. Now hear this. You afflicted and drunk, but not with wine. This is what the Lord says, and the God who pleads your case. Earlier in Isaiah, we were told that God had a case, in Hebrew, a rib. God had a court case against Israel. Now it's turned around, and God says, I will plead, I will defend. If it were in this court drama, I will defend you afflicted. Behold, I have taken that cup out of your hand, that cup of staggering, the cup of fury, and you will not drink it again. And I will put it in the hand of those that afflict you, those that said to your soul, bend over, that we can walk over the top of you. And so you laid your back on the ground and made like a street to those that walked over the top of you. The images here are dramatic. It's a picture of what the situation has been for Israel, but it signals the beginning of the restoration. Israel has staggered like a drunk person, but not from wine, due to distance and sin. They have received God's punishment, the destruction of the temple, and the exile. Not only did they lose the presence of God's house there in Jerusalem, but they were even drove physically out of the land, because we're told that the land couldn't even tolerate their misdeeds. And so they have dealt with the desolation, the destruction, the famine, the sword. But God says, I am going to take that cup out of your hand and I'm going to pass it off to your enemies. In a strange way, it's a promise that's picked up from the book of Lamentations. the book that we read on Tish B'Av, where Israel cried out, God, if there's any way, please take this cup away from us. Give it to our enemies. Take this cup out of my hand. And here God is answering that cry. He's answering that prayer. He says, I'm going to take that cup out of your hand. I'm going to pass it to those that abuse you. And again, in graphic language, those that force you to bend over as they walk across the top of you. I think of the ancient Middle Eastern idea of in the relief and the carving, the images of victory. You would see the victorious king with their foot on the back or the head of those they conquered. In fact, this very image is used in Scripture for the Most High. He will put his enemies under his feet. Here, it's Israel that feels like they've been under the feet of their oppressors. Those that have challenged Israel, and in the process, as we saw in last week's Haftorah, in the process of challenging Israel, they have challenged God himself. And now God is saying, never again. Redemption is coming. Chapter 52. It says, awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on beautiful garments. Jerusalem, the holy city. For from now on, there will be no more that comes into you, neither the uncircumcised nor the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loosen yourself from the bands around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. By the way, these verses are picked up in the song that we sing on Friday nights called Lakado Di. We don't sing it here. It's a Friday night song, so we don't sing it in our services on Saturday morning. But it's in your siddur at home. It's even in our budof siddur. Lakado Di. Two of the verses from Lakado Di are drawn from passages in this Haftorah portion. Awake, awake, arise, shake the dust off, welcome the bride that is coming to you. And so here there is the encouragement to wake up. Shake yourself, stretch yourself, get out of the dust, arise, kumi, shvi, arise and sit, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the yoke around your neck, O captive daughter in Zion. Because, as the Lord says, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. Here God says, what did I sell you to the Egyptians for? What did I sell you to the Assyrians, the Babylonians? Just like we've seen already in the past couple weeks, just like God didn't divorce his people, just like they couldn't produce a divorce certificate to show that God had divorced them, they can't even produce a bill of sale to demonstrate that God has sold them. Not divorced, not even sold. I didn't sell you for anything, so I'm going to redeem you with something else besides money. He says, hearkening to the exodus from Egypt. By the way, every story of redemption, every promise of future hope in the Bible eventually will hearken back on the Exodus from Egypt. The Exodus from Egypt is the singular, most repeated incident in the history of salvation ever recorded in the Bible. It's mentioned 800 times, at least I didn't count them. That's what I heard. And hearkening back, I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt, and so here is the response. Here is the update on our relationship because of what I've done for you in your past. Verse 5, it says, "Seeing that my people was taken, what do I do here?" says the Lord. "Seeing that my people was taken away from nothing, that those who rule over them howl, who boast, who exalt, blaspheming my name continually all the day." My name is continually all the day blasphemed. The Hebrew there, if you'll allow me, is tamid kol hayom. Always, every day. Tamid kol hayom. Back at the very beginning of the Haftorah portion, we're told that Israel feared their oppressors, tamid kol hayom, continually, every day. And now that exact same language is used for Israel's oppressors blaspheming the Most High continually every day. Again, notice that they howl against Israel and blaspheme God's name. The theme once again is demonstrated: to stand against Israel is to stand against God Himself. The world doesn't know what to do, to say it the other way around. The world, our world today, doesn't know what to do with Israel and the Jewish people because they don't know what to do with God. There is no relationship with God. There is no understanding of who God is. And so the world doesn't know what to do with Israel. This is why the answer to the situations that plague our world are not solutions that come from logic and human resources. Not economic. The solutions to our world's problems are not economic. They're not educational. They are spiritual. There is a spiritual root to these things. God's name is continually blasphemed when Israel is dejected. So God says, therefore, because, to catch up again, because my name is continually blasphemed, therefore my people will know my name. Because God is attacked by those who attack Israel, therefore God is going to reveal Himself. My people will know my name, and they will know in that day that I, even I, who spoke, behold, here I am. Hineni, Hineni. It comes up a lot in our readings from the High Holy Days. At crucial junctures in the life of Abraham, chapter 22 of Genesis, or in the life of Isaac in chapter 26, or later in the life of Jacob. At those crucial junctures, they spoke up and they responded to God, Hineni, here I am, here I am. And here God is responding in that same way to His people, just as they have responded to Him. Hineni, I am here, behold. I'm present. I'm present in the midst of the struggle. And the response in verse 7 and following, Manavu al heharim ragle mevaser. Mashmiya shalom. Mashmiya hayeshua. Sorry, I'm off tune, I think. I asked Charlene, are you guys singing Manavu today? How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, the Besara, that announce peace, that announce salvation, and say to Zion, your God reigns. Good news for God's people. Remember, when is the first time that the kingdom of God is ever mentioned in Scripture? Do you recall? We read it today in our liturgy. We said, Adonai Yimloch Leolam Vayed. It's a quote from Exodus 15, verse 18. The Song of the Sea, where they sing, in the words of Stuart Darman, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider thrown into the sea. It's one of our messianic leaders that wrote that song. Exodus 15, and the end of that poem says, Adonai Yimloch Leolam Vaed, the Lord will reign forever and ever. It's the first statement in all of Scripture about the kingdom of God. What establishes God's kingdom? What proves and authenticates God's kingdom? It's when He rescues His people. When He fights for Israel. When He redeems and saves His people. That is the basis of the kingdom of God. And here, also in the context of not just the exodus from Egypt, but now the promise of a new exodus. Once again, Israel is told, Malach Elohaik, your God reigns. Your God reigns. The same power that God demonstrated in the exodus from Egypt is still available, and it's still able to be grasped. The good news of the kingdom of God. You've heard me speak in the past that the good news, the Besara, the gospel, is less about how to go to heaven when we die, and it's more about the kingdom of God. The good news is your God reigns. The other things are how we appropriate it in our lives. But the good news is that God lives. That He is able to do what He has done in the past. Unfortunately, even some of our people reject even the exodus from Egypt. It made a giant splash across the Jewish news about a half dozen years ago when one of the most prominent rabbis in the United States on the Shabbat during Passover gave a drash where he said, well, it doesn't really matter if there really was an exodus from Egypt. It's more about the stories that we tell about ourselves and the ongoing legacy of our people. Well, I contend that it is about what God has done in the past. If God is not the creator of heaven and earth, then God can't put His hand over Israel. God can't put His words in Israel's mouth. I've shared before that because of that, evolution is anti-Semitic. Evolution seeks to destroy God's creative power in creating the universe. And if he didn't create the universe, he didn't create Israel either. And so in the same way, when we speak about the good news, we are proclaiming God's kingdom. Your God reigns. Verse 11, depart, depart, and go out from here. Do not touch any unclean thing. This is actually picked up in the teachings of Rav Shaul in Corinthians, when he's talking about relationship of the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And the interaction between those. Rav Shaul uses this language of homecoming exiles and says, get out of the land of exile. Don't touch any unclean thing because you're going to a different place. The King of the universe is bringing you home. In some regard, the new Exodus that Isaiah is promising will be like the Exodus from Egypt. For instance, in verse 12, it says that the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. This is language actually picked from the Torah, from the book of Exodus, from the book of Deuteronomy, describing how God himself marched in front of Israel out of Egypt. But at the same time, this amazing figure, not only did God go ahead of his people, he was also behind his people. Remember how the cloud of fire would come around on the backside and protect the stragglers from being picked off by the enemy. God marches ahead of his people, and at the exact same time, he is their rear guard. He brings up the tail end. And so Isaiah envisions in this new Exodus that God will go before you. Your real rear guard will be the God of Israel. Verse 12. In that way, Isaiah's new Exodus will be like the Exodus from Egypt. But there is also something here in Isaiah's new Exodus that is not like the Exodus from Egypt. There is a way that this new deliverance, this new freedom that is being depicted by Isaiah surpasses the Exodus from Egypt. Let me explain. The word haste, kipatzon, the word for haste is used three times, the noun, three times in the Tanakh. It's used twice in the Torah, once in Exodus and once in Deuteronomy. In last week's Torah portion, actually, in Deuteronomy it says, you are, during Passover, for all your generations, you are to eat matzah and remember how you left Egypt in haste. In the book of Exodus, God told them that on that first Passover, they were to eat the Passover meal, the Pesach lamb, with their staff in their hand. Eat it, kipatzon, in haste. But now, in only the one other place that the word haste is used in the Tanakh, now Isaiah says that this new Exodus will surpass the Exodus from Egypt because now this time you are not going to be leaving in haste. Verse 12 says, You will not go out in haste, neither will you go out by flight. I guess that doesn't mean we'll be leaving on a jet plane. Okay, so it wasn't that funny. Thank you, John Denver. Where's Charlene when I made a joke for her? You will not be leaving in haste. Israel sped out of Egypt. They put it in B for boogie and got out of there, in fact, in the middle of the night. God says, the new Exodus is coming when I am going to lead you and protect you. My hand will be on you. It will cover you. I will put my words in your mouth. I am going to comfort you. I am going to see that the fury from the oppressor is driven far away. I am going to march out ahead of you. I am going to come behind you. There will be no need to flee in haste. The care and the provision of God in the Exodus that Isaiah envisions is even greater than the Exodus from Egypt. By the way, this has been a message of redemption straight out of the Tanakh. A lot of these verses are actually quoted in the Messianic writings. For instance, in verse 9 it says, "Break forth into joy, sing together, for the Lord has comforted his people and he has redeemed Jerusalem." That theme of redemption, that theme of comfort. In Luke chapter 2, at the birth of Yeshua, we're told that people gave praise to God. In one case, it was an old man. His name was Shimon, not the young one. But an old man named Shimon, we're told, who was looking forward to the comfort of Israel. Got that idea straight out of Isaiah. He was looking forward to the consolation, which, by the way, is the same word for comfort. He was looking forward to the comfort of Israel. And then about 10 verses later, there's another person that encounters the infant Messiah. Her name was Hannah, the Greek, of course, doesn't have a hey sound. From the Hebrew letter He. So the He gets dropped from Hannah, and she's just called Anna. Hannah encounters the infant Yeshua, and we're told that she had been looking forward to the redemption of Israel. All those who encounter the Yeshua Messiah at his birth reflect on this Haftorah portion. They look forward to the comfort. They look forward to the redemption of Israel. Yeshua is the one who stands, as it says, God has bared his holy arm in the sight of the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Because Messiah came to redeem Israel, the nations then enter in. They see the exodus, the release that God has brought for the Jewish people, and they are allowed to come in and participate because of the promises, because of God's faithfulness to his people. When he said, "Ani ata, you are my people." When the nations see that, they stop howling, they stop blaspheming God's name. All the ends of the earth will then see the Yeshuat Adonai, the salvation, or Yeshuat Eloheinu, the salvation of our God. Yeshua is the goal and the thrust of this Haftorah portion. Do you need to know how to share the good news in a Jewish way? Study any of these Haftorah portions of comfort. All of them are messages of God's faithfulness and promise and destiny and life for our people and for the world.